short series of messages around Galatians 4, verse 18. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. Zealously affected always. We want to truly examine how zealously affected am I by spiritual truth? How deeply stirred are we by the truth? What are our feelings toward truth? Spiritual truth ought to hit us in a very forceful way, having a very significant and major effect upon our entire being. If it affects our entire being, it will affect the way that we live. It'll change us. When truth is a reality, a personal reality, and the things written in the Word of God become personally real, you will be zealously affected. They must be personally real. You can believe everything that this book teaches, everything that it says, without it being personally real. It has to be personally real. Personal reality if we're going to be stirred and impacted. So we have to be on guard against becoming detached from any part of the Word of God. Be on guard against just adhering to truth without having any personal attachment to the truth. Last week we spoke upon the love of God, how that the love of God ought to impact us. You can believe in the love of God, but unless it's a personal reality, a personal experience, you will not be zealously affected. The week before, we spoke upon the person of God, who God is, the greatness, the sovereignty of God. And you can believe all those things without there being a personal attachment. So this is key. If we're going to be zealously affected always, there has to be this personal, ongoing reality. And if we're zealously affected, then there will be an ongoing conformity to the Lord. And there will be an ongoing personal relationship with the Lord. So we have to make personal examination. How zealously affected am I by biblical truth? It doesn't matter if you've never heard it before or if you've heard the same thing 800 times. We ought to be zealously affected. And again, the honest answer to that question reveals much about our overall spiritual condition and reveals much about our heart condition. Tonight, we'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah and also the book of Galatians. Isaiah chapter 9. And Galatians chapter 4. Isaiah 9. Galatians chapter 4. In Isaiah 9, we just want to read the first part of verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now back in Isaiah 9 in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that is enlarged upon what we read in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. But notice in Isaiah 9, 6, there is a son given. A son given. In Galatians 4, in verse 4, notice, God sent forth His Son. Now, both of these, of course, have reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the fleshly embodiment of God, the fleshly embodiment of Jesus Christ. And we see in these two verses that the Son is given, the Son is sent, and that Son, of course, is Jesus Christ. He is the one that is given. He is the one that has been sent. Now, when considering the incarnation, it is absolutely necessary that we understand, and we're not going to spend time on it, but everybody here believes it, understand that God is Trinity, meaning that He is three in one, or triunity, three oneness. He is described as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Son, of course, being Jesus Christ. And this three persons in one is without dividing the nature or the essence of God. It does not diminish the nature or the essence of the Lord. And what we mean by the nature and essence of God is simply who God is. Being three in one does not diminish the who God is. In other words, the nature of the one God, in the nature of the one God, there are three distinctions. Just like you can be a father, a husband, a son. Three different distinctions. Same person. So it is with God. These three persons are co-equal. They are co-eternal. In other words, God has three modes of being. But He is one God. And that's important that we remember that. So it needs to be understood that Jesus Christ is the second person of the triune Godhead. And it is said of Him in John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word referring to Christ. And the Word, that is Christ, was. That little word was tells us something about Christ. He was with God. And that means additional information is about to follow. The Word was God. He was with God. He was God. In other words, Christ is God. And it's He that was given. It was He that was sent. So we want to consider tonight a heart and life zealously affected by the incarnation of Jesus Christ. As the Bible presents the incarnation, it's basically a story or an account that spans 4,000 years. 4,000 years of fierce opposition. It is an account or story, I prefer account, of the sovereignty of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. It is an account of God triumphing over evil. It is a miraculous account. It is an account of God's remedy for sin. And it's foundational. It's a foundational truth upon which Christianity rests. Without it, there is no salvation, nor is there any hope of salvation, any hope of mankind. So it is a truth that certainly ought to attract our hearts, attract our attention. It is a truth that ought to captivate the hearts and minds of God's people. It is something that ought to cause us to be zealously affected. But again, in order for this to be so, in order to be zealously affected by this truth, it has to be personal. It can't just be a general belief in the incarnation. It has to be personal. So as we look at the particulars of this event, keep in mind the words of Isaiah 9, verse 6, twice unto us, unto us. And if we're going to be zealously affected, we must see ourselves in the us. We must move beyond a general view of the us to me, to ourselves. Must be personal. So notice the particulars of the event in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. And as you read that, you have to be able to say, this was unto me. This concerned me. This was for me. So let's just consider some things about the incarnation. First of all, it's a great wonder. It's a great marvel. By way of background to the text in Isaiah, the preceding chapter, chapter 8, if you read through that chapter, you'll see that it's all about judgment. The judgment of God, which Israel and Judah had heaped upon themselves by their wicked unbelief and sin. And Isaiah has been describing the judgments of God which were to come upon Israel in Judah. And as you read that chapter, you see that they would be engulfed in spiritual blindness. They would be cut off. They would be left desolate in their unbelief and in their hardness of heart. And if you notice the last verse of chapter 8, you see two words, trouble, darkness. Trouble, darkness. You also notice the word anguish. This is the result of God's judgment upon man. And then you come to chapter 9. And the very first word is nevertheless. Simply meaning, however, or although, or in spite of. So you have the judgment of God, and then we read, however. There's something else to be said. Or although. Or in spite of. Nevertheless, it's a word of hope. It's a word of hope. It's a word of wonder. Following the nevertheless, in verse 2, without reading these verses for time's sake, there would be light. In verse 3, there would be joy. So, in spite of the judgment of God, there would be light. There would be joy. Verse 4, there would be liberty. And in verse 5, there would be victory. And the reason is stated in verse 6, 4. 4. Here's the reason. Unto us. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. So the reason for the light, the reason for the joy, the reason for the liberty, the reason for the victory in the face of God's judgment is a person. And this person is Jesus Christ. And he's introduced here in verses 6 and verse 7. And it is a marvelous wonder. Now, prior to our text in Galatians, we read in verse 3 of the fallen condition and life of man. And we read there that man is in bondage under the elements, under the principles and fundamentals of the world. And then Paul writes, But, a conjunction used to simply join two sentences, two thoughts. It means on the contrary, or on the other hand. So on the one hand, you have man in bondage living under the elements of the world. But, on the other hand, meaning notwithstanding. Now, if you skip the following clause after the word but, you come to God. But God. Then we come to a verb, indicating that God did something. And this relates to what? Well, it relates to the fact that we were in bondage and living in the elements of the world. God sent forth His Son. Now, if you read Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5, you can very easily view those verses as a paragraph. Every paragraph has to have a topic sentence. A sentence, of course, is a complete thought. The topic sentence of the paragraph is God sent forth His Son. That's the topic. That's the subject. Now, in grammatical structure, what is around the topic sentence are the supporting sentences. So everything else in Galatians 4 and verse 4 and 5 would be the supporting sentences. What they do is they provide the details of the topic, God sent forth His Son. They enlarge upon God sent forth His Son. they go on to explain something about God sent forth His Son. You remove the topic sentence, God sent forth His Son. And you can do this on your own. Just remove that sentence. And the two verses make no sense. It's just like if you remove the topic sentence from a paragraph, the paragraph makes no sense. The topic is God sent forth His Son. And what you and I have to remember is this was for me. This was for me. All the religious world, most of the religious world, believes that God sent forth His Son. But it has little impact. It doesn't leave people zealously affected because they do not identify with it. But when you look at it and when it becomes a reality, God sent forth His Son for me. This is amazing. This is an extraordinary thought. God sent forth His Son for me. And that's what Isaiah 9 verse 6 says. A son was given unto us. A child is born unto us. And again, we must insert ourselves in the us. So looking at it this way, it becomes a thought that ought to grip our hearts. We become zealously affected by it. Now here in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, notice that this is a past and literal event. God sent forth His Son. That expresses a truth. It is an actuality. It is a reality. It is a literal event or occurrence. God sent forth His Son. And He did so for me. It's in the past tense. In other words, it is a completed act by God for me. For me. If you just look at it as a completed act by God, it may not affect you at all. But if you can say this is a completed act of God for me, how hard does your heart have to be for that not to zealously affect you? Pretty hard. And hearts become hard. It is a completed action for me, and it is in spite of me. Anything that God does for me is in spite of me. In other words, I don't deserve it. Thirdly, God is the actor or performer of the event. That makes the event great. God sent. That's pretty plain. But God sent. God sent. Who is the one who performed the action of sending? God. God sent. Who was it that produced the act? It was God. Remember who God is. God is holy. God is pure. God hates sin. Yet God sent. And He did so for me. I'm not the cause. God is the cause. God sent. God is the authority. God is the controller of the event. Satan would have never allowed this event to happen if he was in control. But he's not. God is in control. And God controlled all the details of the event. God sent. In other words, it was initiated by God. And it was brought about by God. And this was for me. And in spite of me. Then we see the event is described. God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son. The word forth means forward or into view. So, in other words, God sent forward or into view His Son. The words His Son are the object of the action. He's the one who sent. He's the object of sent. God, that declares the greatness of the act. The act is sent forth His Son. His Son also declares the greatness of the action. God sent forth. He's talking about something great, wonderful, amazing. The fact that the Son was sent states previous existence. The incarnation, or if you will, the birth of Christ, is not the beginning of Christ. That was the sending forth of Christ. And the fact that He was sent again automatically means He existed before He was sent. Again, John 1, verse 1, He was with God. And He was God. Jesus plainly declared in John 8, verse 58, "Verily, verily, before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews almost had a stroke. How can He say that He was before Abraham? Because He was with God. He existed as God. Jesus prayed in John 17, 5, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." With Thee before the world was. And before the world was, He was with God. And He was God. Jesus plainly declares in John 10, verse 30, "I and My Father are one." And then He said in John 14, verse 9, "He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father." Why? Because they're one. You see one, you see the other. And in Philippians 2, verse 6, He is said to be equal with God. In Colossians 1, verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. Jehovah's Witnesses hate these verses. They've spent decades trying to explain away these verses. And if you want to upset a Jehovah's Witness, then just read them these verses. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express or the exact image of His person." And in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, He's referred to as the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the great God. He's Jehovah. So, God sent forth His Son. God sent forward into view. Now think about it. He sent forward in God, the Father, and Christ are one. They're equal. So in reality, God sent forward into view Himself. That's what He did. He sent into view Himself. And who did He do that for? Me. Me. Not just the general us, but me. And in spite of me, God sent forth His Son. Well, there had to be pre-existence before He was sent. We've seen that. We've established that. If He was sent, there had to be a place from which He was sent and to where He was sent. Notice in John chapter 6, keep a mark there in Galatians, but in John chapter 6, I want to look at several verses here, and each one of these verses, Jesus is speaking. And Jesus is speaking of Himself. And each one of these verses, what He states about Himself is for me. It's personal. John 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, referring to the manna, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33. For the bread of God is He. So He personifies this manna. The bread of God is He. Again, you have to be sent from somewhere to somewhere, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So Jesus Christ came down from heaven for me. Verse 38, For I came down from heaven for me, not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. Verse 41, The Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 42, And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Oh, they're underestimating who Jesus is. They just look at Him as the son of Joseph. This is Joseph's boy. Verse 42, Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that He saith, I came down from heaven? Verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is My flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Verse 58, This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Every one of those verses, Jesus makes mention of the fact that He came down from heaven. God sent forth His Son. Where was He sent from? Heaven. And this for me. Had to be sent from, had to be sent to. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world. So God sent forth His Son from heaven to the world. We read in John 1, verse 10 concerning this one, that He was in this one who was in the beginning with God and was God. He was in the world. And the world was made by Him. And the world knew Him not. So what we have here is God sent forth His Son from the glory of heaven to a world that did not know Him. He was sent from heaven to a world that was filled with confusion and conflict and struggle and disappointment, disturbance and disobedience. And it was for me. It was for me. I don't think any of, well, I know we don't. We don't realize how long Christ had to stoop to leave heaven and come to this earth. And He didn't do that for angels. He did that for rotten sinners. He did it for me. And in spite of me. God sent forth His Son. So we see that He was sent. He existed before He was sent. He had to be sent from somewhere. That was heaven. And He was sent to the world. God sent forth His Son. Now, there had to be a time when this event took place. And notice in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness, notice that word, when. Again, the topic sentence is, God sent forth His Son. When? Well, He's going to tell us. When the fullness of time was come. In other words, when it was time, God sent forth His Son. The date is not given. But if you were to ask me, when was Christ sent, I would say, when it was time. Because that's what it says. When the fullness of the time was come. That is, when the time appointed by God had arrived, God sent forth His Son. Right on time. Satan tried to prevent it. Satan tried to delay it. But guess what? He was sent right on time. And that for me. When the exact time came for God to send forth Jesus Christ, He did so. We don't know the specific date, but I know there was a specific date. And it was when the fullness of the time was come. And that was a very significant day. It was a very special day. It was a noteworthy day. It was a consequential day. And it was for me. This was a planned act. The very words, when the fullness of time was come, speak of the fact that God sending forth His Son was according to a very precise and definite plan. God had a precise plan. It was a plan for me. God had a very definite plan, and it was for me. This is also, that it was by plan, is also seen from the Old Testament. All the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. So, God sent forth His Son. He did so according to His plan. And it was for me. That means not only the fact that God sent forth His Son for me, but the whole plan of it was for me. God planned it for me. For 4,000 years, He worked out every detail in sending forth His Son for me. Not just the general us. And there were no surprises along the way for God. There were no interruptions. There were no adjustments along the way. God never has to make an adjustment to His plan. God isn't us. He doesn't have to adjust His plan. Nor does He. He brought everything to pass leading to this event. God sent forth His Son for me. We see the manner and fashion of the event. God sent forth His Son made of a woman. So now He's told us when the fullness of time was come. And now He's telling us how. He sent forth His Son made of a woman under the law. He did so through human birth. Made of a woman. Formed in the womb of a woman. That's how God chose to send forth His Son. God could have done it any way He pleased. He chose this way. We read in Hebrews 10, verse 5, that God prepared. You prepare something, it means you form it, and you do so by design and purpose. And the design and purpose was for me. God prepared a body for Jesus Christ. And He did so of a woman. And all that was for me. In Romans 8, verse 3, we read of God sending forth His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Philippians 2, verse 7, He was made in the likeness of men. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, God was manifest, displayed, conveys the same idea as sent forth in the flesh. And in 1 John 4 and verse 2, we read the phrase, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This took place in the birth of Christ. And it was for me. God sent forth His Son. Notice what else it says. Under the law. That is, as one of the human race. How far He had to stoop to become one of the human race. But as one of the human race, He would be subject to the law of God. He would be bound by its requirements. That's how He fulfilled the law for me. It's all for me. And then notice lastly, all of this was for a very definite and specific purpose. Verse 4, God sent forth His Son. Verse 5, to redeem. God sent forth His Son, too. That states the purpose of doing so. God had a purpose, sending forth Himself. And that purpose involved me. To redeem. That means to purchase. God sent forth His Son to purchase me. When God sent forth His Son, I was on His mind. God sent forth His Son to redeem, to save me. To set free, to rescue me. God sent forth His Son with the purpose the intent, and the objective to redeem me. It has to be personal. To redeem me. Sent forth His Son to redeem a people. Notice what it says in verse 5. To redeem them. Them. And notice the condition of this people. That were under the law. You're under the law, you're cursed. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when I think of the incarnation, I'm one of the blessed recipients of that event. It's one of the greatest events in all the world. God sent forth His Son. And He did so for me. Again, Isaiah 9, verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God sent forth His Son. And in that act, we see God's grace, God's mercy, God's long-suffering, God's love for me, for the guilty, for the condemned, for the perishing. The whole plan, the whole event was for me. Not saying it wasn't for anyone else. It certainly was. An innumerable multitude. But I'm in that innumerable multitude. It's for me. It's personal. The time in which it occurred was for me. The miraculous way that it came about was for me. So when we read those words, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and God sent forth His Son, we ought to be filled with a sense of awe. Ought to be filled with a sense of amazement. Oh, the joy that ought to come upon us. What humility it ought to work in our hearts. And how it ought to fill us with thanksgiving. In other words, we ought to be zealously affected. It's something that ought to change our lives. It's something that ought to fill us with a love and a desire for God. If we really, truly know that God sent forth His Son for us as individuals, how can you not love Him? How can you not desire Him? God sent forth His Son. Oh, that these would never be meaningless words. There is a personal reality about them for everyone that's saved, for everyone that will be saved. So what a wonder it is. He came for me. And in Him is the forgiveness, the reconciliation, the adoption, and the hope for sinners. But I rejoice that He came, and He came for me. That ought to zealously affect us always. This isn't just something about the month of December. This is personal reality every day of our life. God sent forth His Son. Brother Tim, if you'd come and lead us forward.